Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Let's jump into the Bible, shall we? We're looking at the Psalms this morning. We're at Psalm 57, so go ahead and turn there. You want to keep a finger there because I won't read the whole thing all at once. Psalm 57. And while you turn there, I want to ask you a question that I'm guessing probably that you've been thinking about a lot over the past year and a half. How safe is safe enough? How safe is safe enough? Young woman named Andrea from my country was asking that question, and she was very, very safe, and it wasn't safe enough. She caught COVID in November. She recovered fine. She had all the antibodies and stuff like that, and you might think that would make someone feel a little safer, but she still didn't feel safe enough. And so when the vaccines came out in her community, she pushed and crawled and clawed her way to the front of the line, every single line she could find in her community to make sure that she was the first person, even though there were probably other people who were a higher priority, because she didn't feel safe enough. About a month after she got her jab, the CDC in my country said, hey, everybody, if you're fully vaccinated, you can start to get together. You can take your masks off indoors and spend quality time together that you have missed. But she stayed home. In fact, she says, if anything, I became more fearful. She still didn't feel safe enough. So even today, she hasn't eaten in a restaurant. She hasn't spent time face to face with people who have been outside of her pandemic bubble. She says she can't even imagine getting on an airplane and resuming her life as a world traveler, because she doesn't feel safe enough. So how safe is safe enough? I read the past couple weeks, there's actually a new clinical name for this sort of behavior. It's called cave syndrome. Cave syndrome apparently affects nearly half of the vaccinated adult population in my country. It's when fully vaccinated people are hesitant to re-engage socially. And so what they do instead is they stay inside their cave or their home or their pandemic bubble. How safe is safe enough? I'm not really trying to make statements about COVID, by the way, because it turns out that cave syndrome has been around and circulating for as long as humans have been walking on planet Earth. Think about it. It's human to want to hide when you feel afraid, isn't it? It's human. It's a human response. It's why many of our ancestors literally lived inside of caves. It's why you and I will often leave relationships that don't feel safe or where we don't feel in control. It's why you and I will avoid conversations that are heavy or will avoid conflict at all costs. It's why you and I will hide parts of our personality around people that we don't really know and trust. It's why you and I are sometimes stuck in very predictable routines or perhaps even in dead-end jobs, because to risk doesn't feel safe enough. How safe is safe enough? In our psalm, David is in a cave, and he's in a cave because of what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Saul is out to get him. The context historically could be 1 Samuel 21, like we said last week, or potentially same king, same conflict, different cave that you can read about in 1 Samuel 24. David is in a cave. And regardless of whether or not it's either of those passages, David wants us to process this question. How safe is safe enough? And the answer David gives us is that there's actually only one safe place. There's only one truly safe place, and it's not your bank account. And it's not in relationships where you feel like you can control the outcome or the feel of the relationship. And it's not in your COVID ethics, whatever they are. The only truly safe place is found in your God. And this passage amplifies, as your God spreads his wings and as your God spreads his glory. So listen as I read about that first part, God spread wings, from the first half of Psalm 57. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Lord, what a passage, and what distance we experience with this passage. We need you, please, to bridge that distance and to communicate the truth and the good news of this passage to our 21st century hearts with all our 21st century problems, Lord. And we ask this for our good, but especially for your glory. So give us your spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how safe is safe enough? David said, hey, if you're not hiding under the shadow of God's wings, then you're not safe enough. David's life context is in danger. Verse 4, he gives us an example, rather poetically, of what that danger is like. He says, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. In other words, David's enemies are bloodthirsty. David's enemies are out to get him. Whether it's through the things they say or the things they do, they want David dead. And David knows it. And as he's hiding in that cave, he realizes they could pounce on him at any moment. I realize that most of you are city people. Have you ever been around a really dangerous animal, knowing that it could attack you at any moment? One night in the mountains of North Carolina, years and years ago, I found myself face to face with a mountain lion. Not really face to face, but like from me to that wall, right? Face to face with a mountain lion. Now, I have been around my fair share of dangerous animals. I like to do stupid stuff once. I still like to do some of that stupid stuff. So venomous snakes and bears and swimming with sharks and all that stuff, caiman here in the region. Nothing had scared me like this mountain lion had scared me. I was in awe as I watched him walk and his muscles ripple up and down his shoulders and down his back as I watched him cock his head at me and walk and seem totally unafraid. I was with my friend Wes, and we thought, you know what? This mountain lion is really, really close, like feet from where we have people sleeping at this camp. So we got out of the car, and we started grabbing big rocks and throwing them at this mountain lion. And it was a terrible idea, I guess. I don't know. But the whole time we're thinking to ourselves, that magnificent beast could pounce on us at any moment. And it was scary. David was exposed. A delirious king and all of his warriors could pounce on David at any moment. And so he hides in the cave. And you'd think a cave is relatively safe, right? I mean, it's got hard walls and a floor and typically one way in and one way out. And it's kind of dark and tucked away. But David knows that he is still not safe enough. That's why he cries out, "Protect me, Lord." Verse 1, look at that. "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, you're the source of favor. You're the God who has always looked upon me and will always look upon me, valuing me, experiencing my suffering with me, and you are the only God who can help me in this situation." And he describes being under the shadow of God's wings. That's what God's protection is like. What does that mean? What does it mean that God has wings? Let's talk about it for a second. I don't think it means that God literalistically has a big set of wings, okay? This is poetic language. And it's meant to communicate that God's protection over you and me is a lot like fill in the blank. And experts give us a few things with which to fill in the blank. First of all, they say God's protection over you is a lot like, well, the other gods in the ancient Near East who were often depicted having a big, beautiful set of wings. It could be that. That's not really my favorite or the most compelling. There's a better option, and I'll show you a picture of that option right here, that God's protection over you covers you like the angels that are on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the way they bow towards each other face to face, and their wings launch out over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and they cast this shadow. They cast this shadow over what? Well, they cast this shadow over the place where God was thought to dwell, the temple and the tabernacle. They cast this shadow over the very place where beautiful, gracious atonement was said to take place so that sinful man and a holy God could be united together. And it's meant to communicate this. Look, if God is trustworthy to protect you from your sin, well, then you can count on God to be trustworthy to protect you from your enemies, which frankly is far less dangerous than your sin. That's the second option. Here's the option I like best, though. It's that God's protection is like the protection of a mama bird when she shields her chicks from danger by gathering them under her protective wings. I like this one best for a few reasons. First of all, because God is not described as some cold, hard, lifeless cave. God is a being. And God is a tender, caring, relational being that cares and risks himself for you and for me. And I like this option because it shows up in the Bible and other places too. Like the way God describes this beautiful, gracious rescue of the Israelites from Egypt in Exodus 19. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Do you hear the care? Do you hear the power? Or in Psalm 91, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Jesus, who is, by the way, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God among mankind, who is the place where real atonement happens. Jesus even draws on this language in Luke 13, Matthew 23. Jesus pictures himself as the tender mama bird, intensely protecting those under her. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Isn't that beautiful? This makes the most sense to me because the passage tells us, yes, God is big and strong, verse 2, God most high, but God is not distant and cold like the gods in the region in those days. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness, verse 3 tells us. When God hears his children are in trouble, he comes and he saves. He sends from heaven and he saves me. God most high hears me and my stuff, my circumstances, all the problems, the things that threaten to me, and he comes and he rescues me with his love and his faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like the best part of what moms do, right? That sounds a lot like Jesus. And so I'll ask you, are you tucked securely under those wings? Are you hiding in the shadow of those wings? Or are you hiding in something else or someone else? One author was writing about cave syndrome, this kind of safety first mindset, and the way that it fails us because it gives us a false sense of security. And I'll just read what he writes here. He says, lock your doors at night, get an alarm system, save 10% and make sure that all your investments are insured. Take your vitamins, eat lots of fiber, exercise, get 8 hours of sleep, go to church regularly and drive safely there in the biggest car you can find because the biggest cars are the safest cars. Don't go on mission trips to a place where you might contract a staph infection, malaria, or an intestinal parasite, or a place where you might face terrorists. Risky hobbies? Forget it. Read books instead. Eat organic. Get a colonoscopy. He keeps going. There, that should do it, right? Now you're safe, right? Well, not really. Pistol Pete Maravich, extraordinary athlete and specimen of fine health, died at the age of 40 while playing basketball. He didn't smoke or drink. Meanwhile, the oldest woman on record, Jean Calment, who died at the age of 122 years old. She stopped smoking at the age of 117, not because it was healthy, but because her eyesight was so bad she could no longer light her cigarettes. And so tell me, exactly how safe is safe enough? If you're not under the spread wings, the God of the universe who loves you enough to give you his own son, then I can assure you this morning that you are not safe enough. David gets this. Realizing God's protective care, the safety of being under the shadow of God's wings, is actually reason for David to rejoice and to express great confidence. And so in verse 5, he breaks into this chorus that he's going to use again at the end of the psalm. And this is what introduces this theme of God's spread glory. So I'm going to read the rest of the psalm here, starting in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? He starts the psalm crying out for help, talking about how bad and dangerous his circumstances are, and he finishes it crying out, expressing what? The glory of God for the world to hear. David says, hey, my enemies, they've set a net for my feet. They're trying to trap me. They want me to fall into this trap, but they are the ones who have fallen into the trap themselves. Now ask yourself, David, do you really think David thinks that this is just some bizarre coincidence? That his enemies out to get him, some of the most powerful people in the known world, are out to get him and they set a trap and then they fall into the trap themselves. David, that's a coincidence, right? David says, no. That is not a coincidence. That is the sovereign and careful hand of my God. David knows that God is high above the heavens, and yet God has involved himself with the lowly, ordinary details of people like us. That the God of the universe cares about us enough to hear us when we call out, enough to come to our rescue, to intervene, to save us, to reverse the evil that threatens us. David knows that. I wish we knew it. I wish we believed it. I think we would call out to him a lot more. I think we would rest in him a lot more. I felt convicted of that this week as I was reading in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's not like the most fascinating part of the Bible, but I was reading about King Asa and how he was not resting under the shadow of God's wings, but he was resting under the shadow of other things that he could control and that he could explain to himself. And how I do that, I want to use my own power. I want to reverse the evil that threatens me or the people that I care about. And I'm like, Andrew, what are you doing? You can't do this. God will have to do this. Otherwise, it will not happen. I've preached a lot of sermons at this point. True confession, I have never preached a riot into existence. I was reading about the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. We're actually going to sing a song written by his brother after this sermon. And he preached riots into existence. Okay, so he's this 18th century preacher. He's preaching against the Church of England. He's preaching against moral decay in society. He's preaching against the political establishment of his day. And so, yes, when he would preach occasionally, actually 50 times, a proper riot would break out. So I was reading about the story of one of those riots, and this riot, a man stands up and he lifts his hand to strike John Wesley. And just as he's about to deliver the blow, another man a little distance away grabs a stone to throw at John Wesley. And you've watched enough, like, Looney Tunes to know what happens, right? The stone hits the man that was about to hit John Wesley. And what he says is he stood up and he cried out in a loud voice, "Isn't the providence of God wonderful?" Yes. Yes, it is. The providence of God really is wonderful. God really does have the knowledge and the power and the heart to perfectly provide for his people exactly the way we need it. And knowing that enables David to trust, to rest, to worship. Look at verses 7 and 8. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. He's saying when the sun peeks out over the horizon, guess what the sun is going to see? Me. spreading God's glory through praise. Why? Because the providence of God is wonderful. There's good news here. You are not in control. You don't even have control over the next breath that you take. You are not in control. Your enemy is not in control. God is in control, and he's working for your good and for his glory. Now, does that mean, Pastor, that because God is in control and he's working for my good, that nothing bad will ever happen to me, that no stone will ever come at me and hit me? Is that what it means? And the answer is no. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Bad things will happen to you, but even in the midst of those bad things, guess what? God is good and God is in control. Even on the day we die, God is good and God is in control. It's just that he wants us to be with him more than he wants us to be here. And we know this, that God is good and God is in control when bad things happen to us because of verses 9 and 10. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. As David is singing that, guess who he's thinking about? You and me. The Gentiles, assuming most of us are not ethnically Jewish. He's thinking about the gospel, the good news of God saving sinners, going out, reaching all the way out to the nations and the next generation. God's covenant love, his special love for his people, his always and forever love, the love that never gives up and loves without strings attached, that love stretches to the heavens, and guess what? It stretches all the way out in history to people like you and me, and beyond us to our children and to all who are far off. And being in the cave for David is the experience that is meant to amplify the glory of God so that the nations could hear it. No cave, no reach like that. The cave is an experience meant to communicate God's love to you and to me. And so therefore, could it be that the stone in your life, the cave in your life, is also an experience meant to communicate God's love to you? Meant to communicate God's love not just to you, but to your children, the next generation, the nations, to people after you. I mean, we have to look at the cross and say that, right? That was this horrific experience, which was meant to do what? To communicate the love of God to the nations and the next generation. How safe is safe enough, Jesus? I mean, Jesus was in the hands of his Father, and there was never a safest place, and a safer place, and yet the cross happened. God, why did the cross happen? The Father replies, the nations, the next generation. They need to hear of my glory, the depth of my love, the way my love reaches to the heavens, the way my faithfulness reaches as high goes. The nations, the next generation, needed to hear that message. And so God spread his Son's arms on the cross that he might spread his protective wings over us, that his glory and his love would be spread throughout history to the nations and the next generation. It's the gospel. How safe is safe enough? A pastor tells a story of Ira Sankey. So this is a man who, after the Civil War in my country, was touring all over with D.L. Moody, the great evangelist preacher. The story goes like this. It was Christmas Eve, 1975. Sankey was traveling on a steamboat on the Delaware River. At that point, he's pretty famous. People know who he is. They've seen his face, and they recognize him on the steamboat. And they're like, hey, Mr. Sankey, with your magnificent singing voice, would you please sing us a hymn? And so he started to sing, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us," which includes this line, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished singing, a man stepped out of the shadows and he asked him, and I'll just read the conversation to you. "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," Sankey answered, "in the spring of 1860. Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," Sankey answered, very much surprised. "So did I, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. And when I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket," his gun, "and I took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end," I said to myself. "I'll just shoot him afterwards. But the song you sang then was the song you just sang now, and I heard the words perfectly. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up many memories. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my weapon of its own accord dropped limp at my side. How safe is safe enough? Listen, it's okay that when we are afraid, we feel like hiding. But the important thing is where we're hiding, or rather in whom we are hiding. Because if it is not in God, the God of the universe who loved you enough to give you his own son, then we are in big trouble. But if we are hiding in the shadow of his wings, in the shadow of his cross, well, then we're safe enough. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this message, and we do ask something boldly, that you, by your Spirit, would give us hearts that would actually be able to believe it and put it into practice, causing us to rest in you, even when we're afraid, causing us to hide in the shadow of your wings. Lord, even causing us to get to the point where we trust you so much that we willingly and beautifully spread your glory to the nations and the next generation. Lord, this is a big ask, but we know that you are a big God. So we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.